Good morning. We've been in Acts chapter 2 over the past couple of weeks, and we've been looking on this theme of going back to basics. What were the basic things that the church practiced in the early days, and what are the basic things that we as individuals should ensure that are in place in our lives? And it comes in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and it starts with continuing steadfastly, and there's four things. But before we get there, I want to tell you about a building in India. It's in a city called Agra. It was commissioned in 1632 by the Emperor Shah Jahan. Did you like that pronunciation? And it's the Taj Mahal. You've seen pictures of it. Has anybody been there? No, okay. Well, it's on the southern bank of the Yamuna River in Agra, India. And it took more than 20 years to build. It's a really outstanding example of a particular sort of architecture at the time. But more than that, it's not just a monument to architecture, but it's a monument to love. Because we probably have heard the story behind why it was built. But this emperor, Shah Jahan, he built it to grieve and to honour the memory of his favourite wife, as was then. Her name was Mumtaz Mahal. And after their 14th child, you know, it was too much for her and she died. But he wanted to honour her. And so he built this mausoleum, which was the Taj Mahal. It's a monument to love. But we're going to see a monument to love today, which is greater than the Taj Mahal and any other thing that you could care to mention. So we're in Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verse 40 to 47, again for context. And hopefully by the time we get to the end of this little series, we will know this scripture. But Acts chapter 2, verse 40. It says, "And with many other words, he, Peter, testified and exhorted them, the new believers, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So those four things that were of great importance, what were they? Close your eyes, don't look at your Bibles. We've got, what first? The... Yeah, in the Apostles' Doctrine, yeah. And then what was next that we read? After that, there was something before that. Fellowship. And then the breaking of bread and in prayers, exactly. So four things of great importance. And they are all held as those things which were essential. This is what was delivered to the new believers. And we're going to look at the one today that Rob's mentioned, breaking bread. Now, I feel slightly unqualified to speak on the breaking of bread because I know that as a fellowship here, that's something that's really important that you do weekly. And probably most of you have done this 10 times over what I've ever experienced as a Christian. But we'll go for it anyway and we'll see what the Bible has to say. What is the breaking of bread? Why do we do it? And how should we practice it? What is this breaking of bread? It's based on the Passover meal. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. And this is what we sometimes call the Passion Week. So it's the final week, starting with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and leading up to his crucifixion. And then up from the grave he arose, his resurrection. But this is the final night that Jesus spends with his disciples. And we read in verse 17, it says, "Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house and my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12." This is one of three feasts where Jewish men would have to come to Jerusalem, including tabernacles and... this is bad, isn't it? Day of Atonement. No. Pentecost, sorry. So you have Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost and Tabernacles, where all the Jewish men had to come into the city. That's what it says in the Old Testament. So Jesus, being a Jew, celebrates the Passover. But what was this? What was this meal? What was this festival? We read about it in Exodus 12. And you're familiar with the story where the Israelites have been... they've moved into Egypt, but then over the years they've become slaves. And they cry out to God. God sends Moses and various plagues, the last of which is that one which would strike the firstborn of all, unless they did as God provided, and they took that lamb. Each household had a lamb. They killed it, and they put the blood on the doorposts and the top of the door. And God would pass over them, the angel of death would pass over the families that were there. This meal celebrates God's delivering Israel's firstborn from his wrath, from his judgment. And they were told that they should celebrate this as an ordinance forever. But then, what about this unleavened bread? We read that in verse 17. What does this have to do with it? You'll probably remember that they were told that as soon as the angel passed over them, they very quickly have to leave, wouldn't they? They wouldn't even have time to let the yeast take effect on the bread. They'd have to have unleavened bread. That's how quick they'd have to go. And then this is something they did as well. So Jews would celebrate the Passover meal, and then there'd be 7 days after that, that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in which they wouldn't have any leaven or yeast, as we know it really today, the equivalent, in the house. And they would do this to remember God's passing over and delivering the people from his wrath, and also their exodus from Egypt. They're being taken out of slavery. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just for one verse. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It tells us something interesting. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. It says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven," in reference to unleavened bread, "that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened." Leaven is a picture in the Bible of sin, of corruption, isn't it? "For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." What does this tell us? That Jesus is the great Passover. He is the one who fulfills that picture of the feast of Passover and unleavened bread. How? Jesus is the one who delivers us from God's wrath Because Jesus is the one who took it, like that lamb that died for each family. Jesus died for the human family, for all the world. And he's the one who allows us to be taken out of slavery and bondage to sin, and he sets us free. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the Lord's Supper then, what we're looking at, it's based on this Passover meal, but we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. The Lord's Supper is like a sermon to the eyes, isn't it? So if ever you go and you speak to children, it's good to have some props, some visual aids, and sometimes for adults too, we like props and visual aids. But the Lord's Supper, in part, is a sermon to the eye. It teaches us. But why? Why did Jesus establish this? Why did he inaugurate it? If you think about people's last words, they're very important, aren't they? And they might be written on people's headstones at a cemetery. People might cling onto them, thinking, oh, they're so significant. This establishing of communion is one of Jesus' final commands to his disciples, so it's significant. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew 26, and in verse 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed and broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and says, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Why did Jesus inaugurate this? Because we can look back and realize that because of Jesus' sacrifice, we're brought into something called the new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, God said that there was going to come a day for Israel that they would be brought into a new agreement with him that wasn't based on their keeping his laws and commandments, because he said, look, you failed. But that would mean that he would put in them a new heart. He'd take out that heart of stone and he'd put within his people a new heart. Have you experienced that? That God's given you a new heart. Not a heart transplant, of course, we know that. But a new heart and changing your motives, that's something that I've really experienced in my testimony, that one of the biggest changes is a change of motive, a change from the inside. He changes the heart. And do you know, under the old law, which is summarised in the Ten Commandments, it just said what you should and what you should not do. It didn't give people the ability to not do or to do. It just gave the standard and said, keep this. But it didn't give the ability to do it. But God, through his Spirit, in giving us a new heart, he enables us to keep these things. We fail because we don't always submit to him, and we do things our own way. But he not only says what we should do, but he gives us the ability to do these things. He gives us a new heart in the new covenant. And the new covenant will be completely established with Israel when Jesus returns and he brings them back to the land and they all see him and repent, those who are left. But also, it promised something called, well, Jesus says it in Matthew 26. He says in verse 28, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What does that word remission mean? I had to look it up because we're kind of familiar with it in Christian circles. What does it mean? It means the cancellation of a debt. And what a beautiful thing that is. Jesus' blood was shed to cancel our debt of sin. Hebrews 10, verse 11, which I'll turn to. It says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So the people in Jesus' day and the Jews up until AD 70, they would rely on a priest every day sacrificing a sin, an offering, sorry, but it can never take away their sin. But verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. It says, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He has put his laws into our hearts and in our minds. Our sins and our lawless deeds, he will remember no more. You know, one of the blessings of being a believer in Jesus, of knowing that we are forgiven, is having your conscience cleansed. You know, many people go around and they have conscience, they remember those things that they've done wrong, and there's nothing they can do about them. They could do all the good things they care to mention. They could even go back and apologise, but still they wouldn't have peace in their conscience. But through Jesus' sacrifice, our conscience can be cleansed. There's no more remembrance of sin. From God's perspective, it's done, it's finished. Those things that we have done and we've regretted, and those things that we do and we regret, through Jesus, we made clean. That debt has been cancelled. So we look back and we realise that we're under the new covenant because of Jesus. But taking this meal together that we will do, it binds us together as believers. 1 Corinthians 10, if you would turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. You've heard it said, you are what you eat. And Jesus said this is his body, it is his blood. And to be honest, I don't fully understand how that is. The Catholic Church takes this to mean it's literal, that when the priest does some mumbo jumbo, it turns into Jesus' body. Yeah. And transubstantiation, there we go, big word there. You've also got consubstantiation, which is what the Lutheran Church believes, and that's similar. Jesus said it is his body and blood. Don't fully understand it. We know it's not literally. But in a way, when we take it, like when you eat food, you know, you assimilate it, you assimilate its goodness. If you have a nice big steak, you take in the protein and lots of fat probably, but all sorts of other things. And it becomes part of you and you're strengthened by it. And we're strengthened through this meal. But that wasn't the point I was trying to make. We share this together. So the same bread, the same wine, grape juice that we share, it's the same one. So we're all taking in the same. And it binds us together. But also this meal, it helps us to look forward to Jesus' return. When that emperor built the mausoleum, he wasn't expecting his wife to pop up from the ground again, was he? But Jesus said that we do this, and that he wasn't going to drink the fruit of the vine again till he drinks it new in his Father's kingdom. That's what he says in Matthew 26. And in 1 Corinthians 11, it says we do this and we proclaim the Lord's death. When? For how long? Until he comes. You know, this is a promise. It's not like, oh, you know, we miss Jesus and we're never going to see him again. We will, and every eye will see him. He will come again. And why? Because we're prone to forget. You know, sometimes we can justify our sin, can't we? We can tend to think that sins are graded on a curve. So up here you've got murder and you've got adultery and rape and all sorts of things. And then down here you've got, stealing. And then down here you've got telling white lies. But sin is sin at the end of the day, isn't it? And if you break God's law in one place, you've broken the whole thing. But also, on the other hand, we sometimes forget that we are, as believers in Jesus, completely justified. Sometimes our hearts condemn us, don't they? But in Christ, we are justified. And this meal helps cure both things. You know, the Jews had a frequent reminder of the cost of their sins, didn't they? Can you imagine a father of a household, and he comes and he places his hand on the animal, and then he, you know, owns his sin over the animal, and the animal's killed. He sees the cost of sin every time he has to make that offering. But Jesus knew that this system was coming to an end, so what did he do? He inaugurated the Lord's Supper. It caused us to see the cost of our sin. And not just our sin in general, but sins individual. But it also reminds us of the one who has cancelled our sin debt. And it's a cure for both extremes. Do this in remembrance of me. I am so quick to forget. And you think about that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. They needed this in Acts chapter 2. Jesus had only risen a few days before, and they needed to be reminded that he died and he'd risen again. How much more do we need it today? So how do we do this? Just quickly, in summary. This meal has been abused by various church traditions, and perhaps as individuals, we've taken it lightly too. You know, as we mentioned, the Roman Catholic Church does something with it that is not right, where Jesus is sacrificed again. No, it's one sacrifice for all. But on the other hand, some people say, I could take or leave it. That's also not what Jesus intended. How often do we do this? Here at this church, we do it weekly. And there's actually no specific guidelines. You must do this on whatever day. We do see, however, in Acts 20, which we won't turn to for time's sake, but in verse 7, it says that the church met on the first day of the week, and that's where they normally broke bread together. And Paul went there, and that's when he preached, and Eutychus fell out the window. Can you remember that story? It's a good one. But it's an indication in Acts 2 as well. Think about what it says in verse 42. But continuing steadfastly. We're to continue steadfastly in this. We're so prone to forget, aren't we? So prone to forget. And we take it thoughtfully. You know, sometimes we can come, and because it's what we do every Sunday, we know what's going to happen. Someone's going to bring some bread round, and you take it, and then someone's going to bring a cup, and you take it, and you put it back, and you just go through the motions. It's to be done thoughtfully, isn't it? It's to be communion. That is fellowship, like we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Sharing with Jesus. It's a meal. So when we come to share communion together and we eat of the same bread and drink of the same cup, do so thoughtfully. Do so remembering that, you know, our sin is so costly, but that our Saviour is so great. And that he has done away with sin forever so that our conscience can be clean and that God will no more remember these things. Do it with thoughtfulness. Do it with worship. Continue steadfastly in it. It's not a memorial to a martyr, but he's one that lives. And we say, up from the grave he arose. And we say, we do this till he comes. This is a monument to love The one who loved us and gave himself for us. And the one who, because he loves us, has prepared a place ahead for us. And he will come and he will take us and receive him to himself when he comes again. Let's pray. Father, that our thoughts this morning have been simple from your word. But we see that this is such an important thing, that Jesus, you would let this be one of your last directions to your disciples. Even when you had so much on your mind, Jesus, that you were going to go to the cross, yet you said, this is something that will be important. Because we have, Lord, we confess that we do have minds that are so prone to forget. But we choose now to remember you, to, like we read in the psalm, to forget not all your benefits. And not just your benefits, but you, the one who gives. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to continue steadfastly in this. Lord, that it wouldn't just become a ritual, but that each time when we break bread together, we would worship you and we would say, we are thankful, Jesus, that you died in our place, that you've cancelled our sin debt, that our conscience can be clean and that you have risen and you will come back. Thank you for the richness of this meal. And Lord, we pray that you'd be with us as we remember now. Strengthen us, we pray, as you did the early church. In Jesus' name, amen.